Well, this evening, I'd like to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Last night, I left us with a short anecdote, and like Paul Harvey, I said, you'll have to come back tonight for the rest of the story. The only difference with Paul Harvey is he said that about noon, and you came back around 3, and you'd get the rest of the story. We had to wait over 24 hours to get the rest of the story on this one. Well, as I am getting into and introducing this message, this story actually goes well with it because we have something called darkness in our world about us. And what you find if you look around the world and specifically into Eastern Europe and into the former Soviet Union and some of those areas is you find a darkness by the name of communism. It's a darkness that America is flirting with right now very hard. We had some conversations even over our meal about that a little bit about up here. And it's just interesting to see how communism affects things. But there's a man by the name of Harlan Popov. He was a Baptist minister inside of Bulgaria. And he had this to say about communism. He said, "I make no political statements, for I view communism not as political, but as a spiritual sickness. It is nothing more than militant atheism. They hate God. They hate God. But you know, when people hate God, they have an Achilles heel. And the Achilles heel is a belief in God." That is something that we found to be true when we took our survey trip over to Bulgaria. We met a man who, for the lack of anything else, spent years in hard labor. And years in hard labor because he believed in God. He didn't even know who God was when he went to prison, but yet he believed in God, and because of his belief in God, he got to spend time in prison for it. His mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. His dad was a member of the Communist Party. When communism took control of the country, there was a divorce in the family, and the son went with his mom because he believed there was a God. They ended up in prison. This man, as we were talking, he shared a little bit of his testimony. He got saved when he was in that prison from the ministry of somebody preaching the gospel in prison. I can't connect the dots, but I wonder, because I've read the story of Harlan Popov, I wonder if that man didn't get saved because of a result of Harlan Popov's ministry in prison as he served hard time for his belief in God. It's interesting to think about that, but as we consider darkness, what we find is communism is a strong form of darkness. When we were in Bulgaria, as we were with the other missionaries there distributing literature, we found out some things about ministry inside the country of Bulgaria. One, we found if you're going to be a missionary in Bulgaria, you better plan to walk some miles. My wife and I walked about 45 miles a week. That's an average. The last 2 weeks we were in Bulgaria. I think I came back almost 20 pounds lighter. And I was told by the missionaries, when you go on furlough, you gain weight, and when you come back to the field, you lose weight. And he says, go figure out why that happens, but that's their experience. And it was fun to see that. We got to see ministry both inside the city and in the rural villages. In the cities, it was amazing to distribute literature because you could go to these apartment complexes that just had person on top of person on top of person. And it was during this time that I learned something about the country of Bulgaria. And what I learned is that you don't knock on Bulgarian doors. You wonder why? It's because only the secret police knocks on the door. And they're coming through shortly after they knock. And so Bulgarians don't trust that knock on their door, and they won't answer the door. So what we ended up doing was distributing literature and stuffing mailboxes. And that's legal in Bulgaria. Please do not try to put tracts in mailboxes here unless you pay the United States Postal System to deliver it. That's the only way you can do that here. But we stuffed those mailboxes. In the course of 2 to 3 hours, we got out about 4,000 to 5,000 invitations to church and gospel literature, going from apartment to apartment. We did that in the capital of Sofia, and the capital of Sofia is a very interesting place because it's a city made for 500,000 people and yet it's a city with about 1.5 million people living there. You want to talk about a mess with cars? There's a saying we adopted, road is road, sidewalk is road, and you get the picture from there on. Anything goes when you're driving. But it's just very cramped in. A lot of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ that don't know Christ. When we got into the rural villages, we had a different experience. Of course, there we got to walk the miles upon miles upon miles. And so we started out, we had a goal with the missionary to pass out about roughly 7,000 pieces of literature in 2 weeks. Now, remember, we got out almost that much in a couple hours in the city, and now we're in the villages, and it's going to take 2 weeks to do almost the same amount of literature. What we found ourselves doing was walking from gate to gate to gate, from house to house, distributing literature, doing it the same way, putting it in a mailbox if we could find it, shoving it in between the fence if we couldn't find a mailbox. I mean, just literally any way that we could get the gospel literature out to them, we tried to get it out to them. And that invite to a Bible study. It was during one of these outings that I found out another area of darkness that is in the country, and that other area is Eastern Orthodoxy. And we're going to come back to that. But I remember distinctly one house where I put my literature in the door, and I walked down the road distributing literature and started coming back down the road. And this man was upset at me. I'm pretty sure he was cussing me out. But I don't know Bulgarian, so I had no clue what he was saying. I just smiled at him, waved, and I put my tract in the next mailbox and kept going. But what he did was he was yelling at me. He took that tract and took that gospel invitation and he threw it at me. He made it all of 10 feet. I was probably 30 feet away from him. But he was mad that the gospel of Jesus Christ was put on his door. I was talking with some people kind of asking why would somebody do something like that, and I got told, well, you probably put that literature on the Orthodox priest's home. And they don't need missionaries in their country. They don't need them. And so that was our experience at that village. Also, during that time in that village, I saw something. I saw some police in the village driving past us a couple times. In this particular village, nobody stopped us. Nobody had any interaction with us that was negative beside that priest. And it wasn't until the next day when my wife, Ashley, I, and this other missionary family went to this village and started distributing literature that we ran into a problem. We were distributing literature, having a good time doing it, and all of a sudden, somebody in a car drives up next to us and tells us we need to stop. Now, he didn't know any English, and I don't know any Bulgarian. So all I got was he ended up going like this. He knew we were going around, so he did going around. And then he said this next thing. He said, nay. So something that's interesting about Bulgaria is the head nods are backwards. So nay is no. You up and down. That's our yes. I learned that there, but I'm a stubborn independent Baptist, and I told my wife, well, we've done all the houses right here in this general area, so let's go down this alleyway, and we'll go up the back alley and pass out more literature. I'm not going to let some mayor come and tell me you've got to stop. And so we go around the alley and start walking down. We make it about 3 blocks down, and guess who's sitting there waiting for us? Mr. Mayor. And he's even more upset this time because we didn't listen to him. I get on the phone and give the missionary to him, and the missionary told me later he hates talking to Bulgarians on the phone because there's just so much that you miss over the phone in the language. And he told me he hates doing that, but he was glad I gave him the phone because they got to talk, and I got the phone back, and the missionary told me get back to the vehicle as fast as you can. So my wife, daughter, and I start walking back to our vehicle. And about another 3 blocks down, we get stopped by the mayor. And the mayor tells us, we've called the police on y'all. You need to stop and wait right here for them to show up. Now, as a person getting ready to go to this country on a tourist visa, the last thing I want to hear is you're getting the police called on you. The police showed up, and police in Bulgaria are supposed to know basic English, and this is the fun part. The captain that showed up knew some basic English. He said, hello, it'll be okay, and then everything else was in Bulgarian. That was his basic English. And so I knew it would be okay. That didn't help my heart to pump any slower. It didn't help my nerves to calm down any, but we'd be okay. And it finally, brother, the other missionary showed up, and they talked with the police, and the police, in their description of how we should have went about getting permission to distribute in their city, their village, was the communist way of getting permission to distribute literature. The communist way. And then they proceeded to kick us out of their village. During the course of this, I was asked some questions by this cop before the other missionary got there. And his questions, one of them was, well, we've seen you in Ilin Palin, a couple other places. And I got this distinct feeling that these cops had been watching us as we distributed literature. I bought a shirt when I was there, and the shirt is supposed to be a joke for Bulgarians, I think, but the shirt says, KGB, still watching you. But the reality for many Bulgarians is that their DS, their secret police, is still watching them, especially when you get out of the cities and into rural Bulgaria. So we get kicked out of a village. That might sound like a horrible thing to say, and might sound like darkness prevailed, that it won there. But let me tell you the good parts of this interaction. As we're getting ready to leave, the main police officer that knew the little bit of English asked the other missionary, can I have that gospel tract? Can I have that invitation to church? Said he didn't want it for an investigation. He wasn't going to put it into the interaction, but he wanted it because he wanted to take it home and read it. He wanted to read it. See, the good parts are there too. Bad interaction, but yet he took that gospel literature and read it. So we get kicked out of the village. We have to leave. And the next day, the missionary got to see his immigration officer. I keep calling him officer. It's a lawyer, not an officer. The officer is the government one. The lawyer is the person you hire to represent you to that government. So it's his lawyer. And as we go to talk to him, this interaction we had the day before came up, and we told him what had happened to us. And the lawyer said, I want those police officers' names. I want the name of the mayor. And I will go and call the minister of religion and have him call them and tell them they were wrong. In a communistic mindset, you don't have the minister of anything call you and tell you you're wrong. And here these men are being told they're wrong by the minister of religion. The missionary does this because he wants religious liberties in his country. The lawyer wants religious liberties in his country. This particular lawyer helped to write the religious liberty laws. And when Bulgaria came out of communism, what he did was he took every major city to court for the religious liberty of all Bulgarians. What he didn't do is he didn't go to every single village that was in the country. But he told the missionary and I that if we ever had this issue again, that he would take that village to court for religious liberty inside that village. Because they are under the Bulgarian constitution and not communism. So there's another silver lining in the story. The next day we went out distributing literature again, and lo and behold, who do you think shows up? The police. They're not happy that we're out there. They're not happy that they got a call from the minister of religion. They're not happy that when they come to find us that there's actually a Bulgarian speaker with each of the groups this time. So what they do is they went past me and the missionary and went to our wives who were distributing literature. They stopped them and harassed them, told them they can't be doing what they're doing. Missionary's wife had a copy of the Bulgarian Constitution with her, and in that copy of the Constitution, she had the religious liberty laws highlighted. I'll quote what she told us and what the Bulgarian police told them. We don't care about that. And essentially what they were saying is, yes, the government writes policy, but we determine what law is out here. And so we join our forces, and it's kind of funny, this next statement I'm going to make. We finished distributing literature in that village. We didn't stop that day. we knew the law was on our side and that we were in the right to be able to distribute literature. And so that whole village got that literature. Ironically, while our wives were having the interaction with police, the other missionary and I made another priest mad at us. And so both of them then, after our interactions, decided to circle the area and try to intimidate us out of it. So we joined forces, and we walk up, five of us, to a Bulgarian's house distributing gospel literature. And as we distributed, he asked us a question, why this army? In other words, this is too many people to distribute literature. I said, okay, this is great. I will take my cue. The missionary's wife isn't good with maps. My wife isn't good with maps, especially in a foreign country. I love maps, and I can find something if I need to. So I took my wife and Ashley back to the car, where then we waited for the missionaries to finish out that little village. Greatest thing happened to us. A grandma came out and started talking to us. I have no clue what she said to me, but I know she said and invited us to coffee. Everybody knows what coffee is. Got invited to coffee. We didn't go to coffee with her, but she continued talking to us. She was sure we understood her. She asked me if I knew Ruski, Bulgarski, which is Bulgarian. She asked me if I knew French. She listed several languages, and I finally convinced her I'm American. I only know one language. She still didn't believe me. But we just had a really good time talking there, and then we ended up getting the missionary and leaving. But that village got all the gospel literature. The next day we went out. I didn't take my wife and daughter with me, but we went out with a group of gypsies. And we knocked out a village of about 7,000 people, not 7,000 houses, but 7,000 people. And we knocked it out in about 30 minutes. And we didn't want to have another run-in with the cops. And so we went out with an army that time. And we distributed gospel literature. The other thing I mentioned was another area of darkness, and I'm going to talk about darkness a lot as we get ready for this passage in Ephesians 5. But as I talk about darkness, I do this because it's something that we face even here in Maine. The first time our family came to this great state, and I will call it a great state, it's beautiful. I don't think Highway 1 is beautiful. And I'll tell you why. We were told it was beautiful, but all I could see was trees and trees and trees and trees. And I'm a plains person. I think somebody needs to cut half those trees down, and then maybe you can see something. But don't take that too at heart. I do like the trees. They're beautiful now with the fall color changes. Just as a plains person, I like to be able to watch my dog run away and go get it if I want to. So I like to be able to see. But as we come up into Maine the first time, we could feel an oppression about us as we went into the Augusta area. And we came right at the end of June when we all know what happens in June. It's Pride Month. And there's just an oppression that we could feel in that area. There's other areas where you can feel that as well. I think of New Orleans and New York City, Los Angeles. It's just a dark area where you feel the oppression, the spiritual oppression there. Well, as we go into Bulgaria and as we look at this thing called Eastern Orthodoxy, what we find is another area of oppression. A lot of people don't know what Eastern Orthodoxy is, so I enjoy taking the time to describe it and let you know what it is. And a quick description is just looking at their name, and what we find is a name that is Eastern Catholic Apostolic Orthodox Church. Now with saying the full name, we know a whole lot more about it. They're Eastern, and they're Eastern because of something called the Great Schism that happened in 645 A.D., you see, this Constantine, this emperor, decided to die, and he had moved the head of the church to Constantinople, present-day Istanbul, and he left the church there. And there was a movement to take the head of the church back to Rome, and another movement to keep it there in Istanbul, in Constantinople. Well, they couldn't agree with this, along with some other doctrinal issues, and so the church splits. So that's where we have Eastern coming from. And something just ironic about our own media, they want to separate themselves from religion so much, and yet every time they talk about the East versus West, they're going back to a religious debate. I just see the irony in that. So that's the first thing we find. They're Eastern. The second thing we would then find is that they are Catholic. And if you talk to any of them, they will tell you that they are the true Catholics and that church over in Rome is apostate. I can agree with that statement, that church over in Rome is apostate. But let me tell you that Orthodox Church is apostate as well. And I'll say it because they've ceased preaching Christ and Christ crucified. They don't preach the gospel. And we'll get into that here in a little bit as another example of just darkness. But as we look at the country, as we see that they are Catholic, what we find is that they want to be unlike the Catholic Church, and so they distance themselves and they find themselves ending up at the exact same place as the Roman Catholic Church. They don't want to be Catholics, so they'll say, we're not going to venerate our saints. We know in Roman Catholicism, we venerate the saints, and we put them at a place where we pray to them, and they're next to God. So the Orthodox says, we don't want to do that. What we're going to do instead is we're going to pray next to these icons of saints, and being next to the icon is going to make us closer to God. I'm sorry, but we're getting awfully close to venerating our saints again. Now, you tell me what you think of this next statement. Every Orthodox church that we went to, my wife saw a sign. I couldn't read the sign. I think she read it a little bit or saw it. Had a conversation with a waiter today at Pizza Hut. I don't read signs very well, I guess, and my wife does. That's why I take her with me when I drive. She can read all the signs and tell me how fast to drive. She saw this sign, and the sign said, do not kiss the icons with lipstick on. Why would you be kissing an icon unless you're venerating that icon? So Orthodoxy, Catholicism, they find themselves back in the same spot that they're trying to distance themselves from. The next thing we find is another similar area, that aspect of being apostolic. So they are Catholic in their doctrine. They are Catholics, and you would find that in their teachings. But we've got Eastern Catholic, apostolic. But we don't want to be like that church in Rome. So what we're going to do instead is say that we're not going to have a pope. We're not going to have a vicar of Christ who is here on earth speaking as if Christ is with us. Instead, we're going to have a patriarch, and he's going to be an equal amongst many, which in essence means that whatever he says means nothing against anybody else in Orthodoxy. He's going to be at a place called the Hagia Sophia in current day Istanbul, and he will rule over the Orthodox Church. So again, we find they distance themselves, and yet in some senses they come back right to the same place. So they have a patriarch currently, today, in Istanbul. So far we have Eastern, Catholic, Apostolic, we come to Orthodox. When I think of Orthodox, and I'm Orthodox in my doctrine, that means we come back to the truth of what the Bible tells us. We can be Orthodox and be scriptural, but what they call Orthodox is nothing scriptural. And as I think of Orthodoxy, I think of what I saw as I walked into their church. A dark church without lights, a church that allegedly has a lot of beautiful paintings that are supposed to draw your eyes to the skies and to God. But ultimately, most of the people entering the churches weren't looking up. They were walking straight into the darkness, purchasing a candle, saying a prayer, maybe purchasing a service from one of the priests, kissing an icon and leaving. And that's all the Bulgarians know of church. And that's what Orthodoxy means in Bulgaria. Last thing they would call themselves is a church. And what I've already described, they aren't a church anymore. But what we're going to do and go just a little bit further into darkness is look at their doctrine of salvation. And their doctrine of salvation is different from ours. And before I do this, I always like to ask pastors, Pastor, are you saved? You are saved. I am saved. I got saved when I was 24 years old. I know that I am saved. But in Bulgarian Orthodoxy and Eastern Orthodoxy, you cannot know that you are saved. You will not know before you die. We would say our doctrine of salvation is salvation by grace through faith. They believe and teach that salvation is by grace, so we're similar in that, through theosis. What is theosis? If we translate it into our language, it is deification. What they would say it is through the action of the Holy Spirit. So we're saved by grace through the action of the Holy Spirit, through this process called theosis. That's where most of them will leave it. You can't know if you're saved before you die. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get baptized as a child, and He works through your life to save you throughout your life. It's a sad state to be in. No hope in that. Where we find a difference is in Bulgarian Orthodoxy. That's not enough for Bulgarian Orthodox, so we got to add something else in. And what the Bulgarians did is they took a liberal theology called Gnosticism, not agnostic, but Gnosticism, and they add to that doctrine of salvation. Most of mainstream Orthodoxy calls this heresy, but Bulgarian Orthodoxy has taken it and they will preach it. Greek Orthodoxy has this doctrine as well. But it's a doctrine called aerial tollways. Now, driving up here from Auburn, we got on 95. And as we hit about the Augusta area, we got stopped at this thing called a toll booth where I had to pull over and pay money to come on up here. That is a tollway. Now, what we're talking about is an aerial tollway. So we're on our way to heaven and we get stopped at these tollways and we got to pay to go to heaven. It's a Gnostic teaching. It's not of the Bible. It's darkness. But what they teach is that after you die, an angel gets your soul after 3 days. Olivia, wouldn't you like to be on earth for 3 days after you die? No. You could go visit Sam. Think about it. It sounds silly to say that, but they believe you stay on earth for 3 days after you die and you visit places you've had good times at, family members. If we were to look at Christmas time and actually die near Christmas, our family's going to leave a meal out for us. And what I would call that is ancestor worship. They've just added it into the Orthodox Church. So you find that element in there. But after those 3 days, after you die, an angel gets your soul and takes you to heaven. And on the way to heaven, demons stop you at these aerial tollways and accuse your soul of sins you've committed. One of the tollways is that of false accusations or lying. In order to get through that tollway of false accusations, you would have had to have done enough prayer and fasting in your life to get through that. I saw a mural of this, and the missionary we were with didn't translate all the boxes, but I counted the boxes. There were 20 tollways for the soul to get through. You're just stuck again in darkness. In darkness. But that wasn't enough for the Orthodox Church, so they had to come out with some other statements against missionaries. And one of their statements, as missionaries were allowed to come to their country, was that anybody that took this book from these missionaries coming into our country would automatically lose their souls to hell. What does that tell me about the Orthodox Church? They hate God's word. If you take a book, you lose your soul to hell. That's darkness. It takes words away from you. Just for owning a Bible, you go to hell. Puts it into perspective why those Orthodox priests were so mad at us for distributing literature. We're taking their congregation away from them and sending them to hell. We know that's not biblical. That's not the truth. They also did smear campaigns against different places, and so I'm a Baptist, so I want to know what they said against Baptists, and their smear campaign was that Baptists eat babies. Now, I know Baptists like to eat, and we had a great meal this evening. Thank you for the meal, by the way, but Baptists like to eat, but never in a Baptist church have I ever eaten a baby. And I've been told at another church that I better tell people that I've never eaten a baby in my life, but specifically not at a Baptist church. But that was their smear campaign, and they did it because they wanted to keep the Bulgarians in darkness. They don't want them seeing the light of the gospel. And that's where we come into this passage here of Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14, where we as Christians get a command, and the command is to walk as children of light. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, I expect on a Monday night, most of us here would profess that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. But if we've accepted Him as our Savior, He tells us that He will give us His light to shine here in this world. He gives us a couple parables to illustrate that. I think of the parable in the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." What a great example. But yet, even in that parable, we have a bushel that we put over the light and can quench that light. In one of the parables, when a parallel to the one we typically would go to, it says that we don't take a light and put it under our bed. I like to ask the question, who would do that? Why would you put a light under a bed? Sounds like a really bad choice to me. We're not supposed to, and that's what Christ is saying in those parables. We're instead supposed to put it in the candlestick and let it shine so that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to let our light shine to the world. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, that's what we find, a command to walk as children of light. And it doesn't just leave us with that command. It then goes on to tell us how do we do that. So let's read our passage here, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. I have 8 through 10 initially is what I said, but we're going to read 8 through 14 here. And the scripture tells us this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Who gives us light? Christ gives us light. And as Christians, we're called to walk as children of light. But the first thing I see out of verse number 8 here is it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." And this statement here, "ye were sometimes darkness," is a reminder that before our salvation, before we had the light, we were darkness. Scripture has much to say about the state of mankind before salvation. One of the statements in John chapter 3, when John the Baptist is giving testimony of who Jesus Christ was, is that if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's wrath is abiding on us. Why? Because we have darkness in our hearts. A darkness that hates God, according to Christ in John chapter 3. That hates God. Why? Because we're evil. We could go on and look at other passages. In Romans, there's a passage that says if we don't believe in Christ, if we don't come to the light, that we are the very enemies of God. I mentioned yesterday, I went to Afghanistan. And when I went to Afghanistan, my job was to take care of my enemy. My chaplain assistant and I had a lot of scriptural discussions about what does it mean to love your enemies. Now, as a missionary preaching, I understand what it is to love my enemies because I look at what Christ did for me. He loved me so much that he went to the cross at Calvary and gave his life to save me. Christ loved his enemies, gave his life for them so that he could save them. Scripture says that if we don't believe in Christ, that we are the enemies of God. We're working against him. And yet Christ died for this. And this passage here says, "And ye were sometimes darkness." Before we believed in Christ, we were darkness, working against God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse number 8 says, "But now are ye light in the Lord." When we accept Christ, he gives us his light to shine to the world. "And now are ye light in the Lord." And because of that, we get a command, walk as children of light. What a command to get. Walk as children of light. So how do we do that? Again, this passage doesn't leave us without an explanation. It goes on in verse number 9 and says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." If we're going to walk in light. We need to be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be walking in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And the only place I find any goodness, righteousness, and truth is in this book right here. So what does that mean for application for us? We should be in this book, reading this book, and obeying what this book tells us to do. We have walk as children of light here. We have the commands of Christ. We have the Great Commission. We have that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have these commands. These are things that we are supposed to be doing. Walking as children of light. But we can't do it if we're not in this book. If we don't understand what that goodness, righteousness, and truth is. We need to be in the Scripture. And if we're in the Scripture, if we're obeying what Christ tells us to do, then verse number 10 falls into line, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If we seek righteousness, if we seek truth, if we seek goodness, if we follow the fruit of the Spirit, if we follow and obey what Christ tells us to do, we will prove what is acceptable to God. We'll prove Him. This idea of proving is an awesome concept that I really enjoy because I like to forge things every once in a while whenever I'm with Mom and Dad. And when you forge a piece of metal into a knife or a sword, as Forged in Fire has showed many people, it's an interesting show. But at the end of each show, they prove those weapons. They take them and they hit them against a piece of meat with bones in it. Does the sword go through it or does it bend or break? What are they doing? They're trying to prove those weapons that are made. And when they prove them, they show that they work and are effective. You find something that's good. When we prove the Lord, when we do what He says to see if it will work in our lives, what we're going to find is that it is good. And we prove our God. We prove what is acceptable unto Him. But not only are we to prove what's acceptable, not only are we to walk after the fruit of that goodness, righteousness, and truth, but we also find another command here in verses 11 through 14. And this command starts out by telling us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And have no fellowship. That's a pretty bold statement. How many Christians want to walk that line in their lives of living for God and living for the world? Scripture says to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship. We should be cutting it out of our lives. We should be proving it out of our lives, as the previous verse tells us. But I can make application here in various areas. I can see a personal separation. I mentioned this the other day. We find personal separation here. We are no longer of this world. Christ has made us a new creature. And because of that, we should not be having fellowship with this world. Some churches take this to an extreme, though, and they say you shouldn't have any friends outside of this church. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to be a witness if all your friends are inside this church? We're not of this world, but we're still in this world. And we should be a witness to this world. We actually have a message to cry out to them. And as we cry out, it proves what's acceptable to God, but it also reproves the darkness that is here. Verse number 13 and 14, bring it up. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's plain as day. That's the message that we have for the world. And if we go out and preach that message, awake from the dead, and arise, and Christ shall give thee light, we're reproving darkness. We're calling them from the death of their sins and their trespasses against God. And we're calling them to the light of Christ. We're calling them to everlasting life that Christ offers to mankind. And that's the job. That's how we go out and reprove darkness in our world. But at first, I'm going to come back to it. We're to have no fellowship with it. Instead, we're to reprove it. We go to Bulgaria, and I've mentioned the darkness of communism and the darkness of Eastern Orthodoxy. And here I'm going to make a statement. I find that ecclesiastical separation is needed because orthodoxy is nothing but pure darkness. I should never be going hand in hand with an Orthodox priest for anything. It's a work of darkness. Instead, I'm called to reprove that darkness and to call that priest to Christ. Ecclesiastical separation, their personal separation is there. As Christians, we're not supposed to look like the world, be like the world. They should know that we're different from them. And so we find personal separation. I've been asked, and one of the things I was asked is, well, what do you do with a Christian that has tattoos? Scripturally, I don't think we should get tattoos. We can go to the Old Testament and pull out the principles for that and apply it to us. Shouldn't have tattoos. But let me tell you, I've been in churches and a song leader was leading songs who had tattoos, and his testimony was, before I got saved, I put these on my body and I'm ashamed of them today. Because they don't glorify Christ. But just because he has tattoos doesn't mean God can't use them. He's leading songs at his church. God's obviously working through this man's life, and he was an encouragement to us as we were there. It's a church that didn't take us on for support, but he was an encouragement because he was excited about serving God. He's a new creature. He's separate from the world now. And it's amazing to see that. There's so many areas of application we can make out of that. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. As I look at the darkness that I mentioned earlier, coming up into Maine, Pride Month, it's a shame even to speak of the things that they do. It's a shame. I think of abortion, and I'm glad Roe versus Wade was appealed. Roe versus Wade started in Kansas. I don't know if anybody knows that, but as we were driving down I-70, there was a big sign. Here's where Roe v. Wade started and this decision that allowed abortion in the United States. It's shameful to even speak of those things. The killing of unborn babies. It's shameful. And because of that, we should be out reproving it. We should be out correcting it. And we do that by calling people to the light of Christ. Verse 13 and 14. I love these two verses. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We reprove the darkness by the light of Jesus Christ. The light he gave us to take and shine in a dark world. Scripture has so much to say about that light. It's a great study to do. As Christians, we're called to shine our lights. And when we do, what we find here is that for whatsoever maketh or whatsoever make manifest is light. If we shine our light, it will make manifest the darkness, and we'll see lives changed by that light. What are the changes? We see people called to Christ, and we'll see people get saved. What is the change? We'll see people called to Christ, and people will reject and continue on in darkness. But let me remind you, the command here is not to go out and change everybody. The command is to walk as a child of light, to shine our light in a dark world. It's a call to obedience. That's what this call is about, obeying our Savior. Verse 14 has that great message there. Wherefore, he saith, the person that makes this light manifest, he is saying, awake thou that sleepest. Let me just tell you, Bulgaria is asleep in their darkness. Maine, by and large, is asleep in its darkness. Kansas is asleep in its darkness. I could say Washington, D.C. is asleep in its darkness. And I think we'd all agree there. There's darkness that is all around us, and yet we can call them to awake from their sleep. It says, arise from the dead. And as we give out the gospel message, as we shine our lights, we're calling people from that death, that eternal death, and calling them to Christ, to eternal life, to heaven. That's a message I can get excited about. You don't have to die and go to hell. Most of the world doesn't know that. They need somebody to shine that light and tell them that. And that last part, and Christ shall give thee light. Where does the light come from? It comes where it started from, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ shall give thee light. As we go to Bulgaria, we go with this message that we have. Awake from the dark, arise that sleep, and Christ shall give thee light. It's what we are preaching as we go, calling people from darkness to salvation. We go to Bulgaria to do that, but who's going to do that here in Corinth, Maine? I have a good suggestion. It's you. You're the ones called to walk as children of light here in Corinth, Maine. Maybe you are that child of light and God's calling you to go somewhere else. God's called us to Bulgaria. I always think about that. Who'd have thunk I'd ever be going there? And yet God called us there. It's our job to be obedient. Is God calling you to shine your light somewhere else? If he is, I'd ask you to surrender to go and then talk to your pastor. It's your first step if God calls you to go somewhere. And pastor, I'm sure, has plenty of counsel to give on that. It's the best call in your life. I ask you, you say, well, I have these holdbacks, I have these things I need to do. Or even I'm too old. Let me tell you, God called old men to ministry. Moses was 80 years old when he was called to lead the children of Israel. 80 years old. Tell me God can't use your life when God used Moses. There's so many others we could look at. Daniel wasn't a young man near the end of his ministry. I love Daniel because I'm actually named Daniel. I go by Dan, but I named Daniel, and it's who I'm named after, and it's just amazing the stories. But by the end of his ministry there, he was an old man. I don't remember the exact age, but I want to say it was in the 70s or 80s when he would have been thrown into the den of lions. That's an old man. And yet God called him to ministry, and we see the ministry that he had there amongst kings. Is God calling you to a ministry somewhere? If he is, it's simple. All we have to do is answer in obedience and walk as children of light. And again, is God calling you to reach out to somebody here in Corinth, Maine? I'm guessing this place needs the gospel. I can guess that because the whole world needs the gospel. You could take a map or a globe. You can't spin a map, but you can a globe. You take a globe and spin it and put your finger on it, they need the gospel preached there. Who's shining their light here in Corinth? It ought to be us. If it's not us, what are you going to do to change that? I think it's simple. All we have to do is obey Christ. Let's close this with prayer, and I'll turn the service back over to Pastor. One thing that I'm not very proficient at, and I did it when I pastored, is invitations. But I found as a missionary, I can say it's yours, Pastor. It's the greatest thing in the world. I love it. Ironically enough, we were at a meeting, a revival meeting with a pastor who I preached with, and he did the exact same thing that I did just now. I'm done. It's yours. But let's pray, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's darkness all around us. I just pray that you would help us to shine our light in this dark world, that we would reprove darkness, rebuke it, and obey you to be a child and walk as children of light. Thank you, Lord, for your Scripture. Apply it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.